All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, verse 4. Looking at the Greek here. I'll get this thing to work. Titled this verse, Sanctified Boasting, in there, that being the church here at Thessalonica, in their corporate positive volition. All right, it begins here, and as I brought out, verses 3 through 10 is one sentence in the Greek. So you're going to have this continuous train of thought throughout this section. So after giving thanks, feeling obligated, recognizing obligation of thanksgiving for their level of positive volition, Paul now brings out the opportunity that provides for him with respect to this church and encouragement to others. Therefore is our inferential conjunction hosta. H-O-S-T-E. Therefore, consequently, it expresses a result from the preceding, the thankfulness. We ourselves is emphatic, strong emphasis here on Team Paul. First, you have the personal pronoun ego, E-G-O. Followed with the pronoun autos, A-U-T-O-S. We ourselves speak proudly of you. To speak proudly is the verb here as an infinitive of result, as a result of their positive volition. You would read this in regards to the context. Is our verb ek ka kaomai, e.g. kau ch a o there it is, m a i, one of those. Anyway, is ek kakaomai. That means to hear, continue to boast in the present tense, or to speak proudly. It's used one time in the New Testament. It's used four times in the Septuagint in a bad sense. To boast can either have a connotation of sanctified boasting, as we have here, or sinful boasting. And obviously, the boast here is that which is sponsored by doctrine. So we ourselves speak proudly or boast. In you, literally, you have the preposition in, E-N, followed with the pronoun su in the plural, reference to the Thessalonians, the church corporately, and where that boast is directed among the churches of God. You have the locative of place of the preposition in, sphere in the first one here, locative of place, among the churches of God. The churches, the definite article with our noun, hey, ecclesia, E-K-K, L-E-S-I-A, obviously in the plural, recognizes local churches over the church universal. Here, churches of God, ho theos, with the definite article, T-H-E-O-S. And then he says why he is able to boast. For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And obviously this verse brings out that the persecution continues to exist. For your perseverance, for is the preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R. For about, on account of, your pronoun su, S-U. Perseverance. Perseverance is the noun here with the definite article, and this particular definite article governs two nouns, this noun, perseverance, as well as the following noun, faith. Hey, the first noun, perseverance, translated perseverance, hey, hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-E. H-P-O-M-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. I feel dyslexic this morning. I don't know what's going on here. Hupomone, perseverance, patience, steadfastness, is used 32 times in the New Testament. You have your connective chi, K-A-I, followed with our next noun, faith. And both of these nouns are genitive, feminine, singulars, agree in case number and gender, as well as the definite article. Hence, the definite article governs both. Pistis in the Greek, P-I-S-T-I-S. In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So the exercise of these two nouns, perseverance and faith, is in the midst of. In the midst of, you have the preposition in again, plus the adjective all, P-A-S, your, pronoun su, and then our noun of, for persecutions, the definite article, locative masculine plural, the noun ho, diogmos, D-I-O-G-M-O-S. It means literally to pursue, like a police officer pursuing a criminal, to pursue or chase. Translated persecutions is used 10 times, the connective chi, and then the next noun here with its own definite article, translated afflictions is hey, philipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Literally, it means to press together. Pressing together, hence afflictions or oppressions. Pressure is the idea, to create pressure. Used 45 times. These things which you endure, which is your relative pronoun hos, H-O-S, followed with our verb, present middle indicative, translated endure, is aneko, A-N-E, C-H-O. Literally, it means to exercise self-restraint. you endure, translated, you endure, keep putting up with, showing forbearance. It's used 15 times. All right, rereading the verse. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. All right, the analysis here of verse 4. One, the inferential conjunction, therefore, which is hosta, draws from verse 3 the exceptional status of this church as advancing believers. Two, as a result of their zeal for Bible doctrine and ongoing tenacity and application, especially in the exceptional circumstances. This opens the door for Team Paul to further reference this local church as a source of encouragement to other Paul's volition. Just as we saw regards to their reputation preceding them, brought it out first class in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, of their witness, etc., and that this was an avenue of witness to others, to other believers, and a form of encouragement, evangelizing otherwise around them. We see here Paul again relating to their positive volition, relating to their high level of application, as opportunity to provide a source of encouragement to other population here, obviously, in a verbal way. So three, while the founding of this local church, under hostile and adverse circumstances, was one witness. It's obviously one level of witness. Their continued rapid spiritual advancement in such an environment, as verse 4b here brings out, exhibits a witness at another level. It goes beyond just embracing doctrine and, if you will, leaving it. Here, we are speaking of positive volition that endures. Obviously, God's plan is for men not to just come to saving faith, but to also to assimilate and acquire the entire realm, the truth of Bible doctrine, to be saved and come to an understanding of the truth. And here we have an example in regards to their faith to positive volition, of enduring positive volition, and hence a witness at another level. A level that obviously they are enduring even without Paul there physically with them. Even in their shepherd's, if you will, absence, they are hanging in there with the truth in the face of a hostile environment. So again, point three, while the founding of this local church under hostile and adverse circumstances was one witness, their continued rapid spiritual advancement in such an environment exhibits a witness at another level, at a whole other level. For this as to the evidence of positive volition, being conformed to the Son under the doctrine of election and calling, seen only in phase two positive volition. Part of what's brought out in regards to Paul's recognition of their positive volition and dealing with it here in the epistle is phase two positive volition is truly the only overt evidence of the existence of positive volition on the planet. People can believe in Jesus Christ in a very private way and no one would ever know. Faith in Christ is simply a decision that one makes within their own soul. One may leave on a battlefield shortly before they die or on their deathbed and may not even be able to express themselves verbally because they're incapable of doing so. The recognition of the existence of believers on the planet comes through people's willingness to apply the doctrine overtly otherwise. Send it back and give me a refund. Oh, there we go. And here we have, in that regards, under the doctrine of election, a calling again, which that thought, to bring that into view here in regards to verses, just adds that much more to it, that positive volition indeed is being conformed under the doctrine of election and calling, under phase two calling, in its most broadest of terms and expectations in regards to being conformed to the person of Jesus Christ in that respect. And that's only seen in regards to phase two positive volition. So five, this in turn provides a doctrinal basis. This in turn provides a doctrinal basis for boasting rights of their shepherds to marquee their church. As Paul now notes, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. That they're hanging tough with doctrine in the face of onslaught of persecution, otherwise, people trying to distract them, taking issue with them, making their life generally miserable. See, those kind. You have those kind of people. It's like they get their jollies by trying to make other people miserable. And they're hanging in there with it. And that shows the fact that God still takes care of positive volition no matter the circumstances or situations. That they can still excel and advance. It doesn't do anything to deter the plan of God being fulfilled in regards to positive volition's life. And hence, it is recognition, as, you know, as I brought out in first session, overt evidence of the election and calling being fulfilled in regards to God's plan for believers. And that in turn, recognizing that fact, that God, that this doctrine has been fulfilled in God's plan, that in turn provides this doctrinal basis now. The doctrinal basis for why Paul boasts in regards to this local church. Apart from going word for word in regards to these verses, you really do miss a lot. First of all, in verse 3, his thanksgiving is directed to God. As I brought out, to God is recognizing the doctrine that God is making sure is being fulfilled for salvation for men. And now you have these same, and obviously it's based on their positive volition, that gives them the opportunity. Now you have the same scenario, the same picture in regards to why Paul is boasting. It's based on doctrine, based on that doctrine. So the boast, what makes it sanctified? Obviously, in part, is first and foremost, the foundation is based on Bible doctrine. And hence, it gives him opportunity to speak, to boast of you among the churches of God. Alright, 6. The double emphatic use of the pronouns we ourselves, which is fairly unusual. Ego autos looks to the uniqueness of the occasion for pastoral boasting. Again, you've got to recognize with the concept of boasting, as with many concepts in the Bible, that there is both good and sinful, good or, in contrast, sinful boasting. Good boasting, that which we refer to as sanctified boasting, boasting that is sponsored by doctrine and is legitimate before God. It's not sinful. It's not part of the STA, an STA manifestation. Sinful boasting comes from the flesh in this regards. And understanding that, just like other words, other aspects, there's fear under fear, there's sin fear, there's sanctified fear, see. And so it is with boasting. And here, the boasting is drawn upon the uniqueness of the occasion that we have in front of us, and that is that you have doctrine that underwrites it, and then you have the application of the positive volition that is manifesting it, and that the boasting, therefore, is unique in the world of antagonism, otherwise, living in Satan's world, boasting one's own accomplishments and things of that nature. And the double emphatic use here, we ourselves, brings out this uniqueness. So 17, Paul did not go around loosely or lavishly throwing accolades on churches, but reserved them for outstanding applications or virtues. And you have the, again, you have the world and their approach to boasting. People boast in almost anything, even things ridiculous. And Paul didn't go around just handing them out like candy in regards to his churches, in regards to believers. If he had a boast to make in regards to a local church, he had doctrinal grounds to do so. Often, too many people will utilize the opportunities to boast, to ingratiate themselves to others, to build up others, way too often. You've got to have a proper balance in regards to how you deal with people, how you deal with your children. You've got to be honest. And if they do right, fine. You commend them for that. But if they're not, you don't still sit there and try to build them up, often to save reputation. See, you'll see that in families. They'll boast on other family members or kids or whatever just because they want to look good in front of people. And how dare anyone in their own STA mind, they can't think of anything less than in regards to our family or whatever. See, just as an example. Yeah. Obviously, in the sports arena and Hollywood, things of this nature, is nothing but a bunch of people, you know, that engage in boasting in all different kinds of ways. Well, when it comes to sanctified boasting, you don't go out and just throw it out as if, you know, everybody deserves it. No, everybody doesn't deserve it. So, and Paul and how he dealt with churches definitely reflects this. The purpose further in regards to his boasting was not to make their ministry look good. See, that could be another reason why one may boast. But to provide encouragement, motivation, and edification to others. So it was not some self-centered thing with a hidden agenda. It was, for all intents and purposes, a doctrinal reason why. Doctrinally motivated, as well as doctrinally reciprocated in regards to others around them to whom they make their boast, and that is as a form of encouragement for their own lives. Someone goes through a very severe test and they pass their test, and you highlight that in regards to others who may be undergoing a severe test and say, look, these people hung in there with it, etc., and this is how God dealt with and delivered them. And you speak highly of them. And that is designed to be a source of encouragement for the person undergoing the test then to hang in there with it. So you get the idea. And it's not about trying to make people look good. See, the SCA has a strong propensity to want to show off and look good in front of people. See. Obviously, that's brought out by our very own society's attitude in regards to appearance and things of this nature. That's not why Paul did this, to try to make his church look good. But it is to provide encouragement, to help motivate and edify others in regards to their own Christian way of life. 9, now other examples of Paul boasting in this regard, a couple examples, comes from actually the church at Corinth. You would think, oh, really? It includes 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and 9, 2 through 4. And this is in the area of the application of giving to help other believers who are under severe persecution, economic binds, financial binds, etc. Here, specifically referring to the Jerusalem offering that was taken up among predominantly Gentile churches to help them out. And obviously, Paul's already written 1 Corinthians. There is recognition in the second epistle that adjustments have been made. But the church of Corinth was fairly a wealthy church. And one of the areas that they did shine in was in the application of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, now brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And here is looking at churches in Macedonia, in that area, and their application giving, in spite of the fact that they're not wealthy. And this is to stimulate and encourage a church that is wealthy to excel, the Church of Corinth. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, voluntarily, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation of the support of the saints. You didn't have to go out and beg them for, they wanted to make the application. It's hardly like you even had to ask. You just made known the need, and all of a sudden, bam, the application. We want to apply. And yet, these were not wealthy churches. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And then in 9, 2 through 4, which looks at their application. For I know your zeal, literally, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal stirred up most of them. But I've sent the brothers that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. As I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not speak of you should be put to shame by this confidence. And that appeals to their application of giving. And he's recognized to others the willingness of the Corinthians in this area. And he wants them to be prepared and not to no one to face embarrassment for not being prepared. So you have those examples in the letter to the Corinthians in regards to Paul boasting. And obviously, with the churches of Macedonia, that was exceptional in regards to the fact that they were not wealthy churches. It didn't mean that they were dirt poor, necessarily. But they were not wealthy churches, but still they were able to dig deep and make the application. See. So 10, now the compound infinitive of result here. The result, in other words, the idea is the result of their positive volition, persevering under persecution and affliction. The compound infinitive of result to speak proudly, eg kakaomai, is only used here in the New Testament, and it looks to a sanctified pride verbally expressed regarding another. 11, it is used three times in the Septuagint in a simple sense, and then it's used one time for sanctified boasting. Psalm 52:1, Septuagint being the Greek translation of the Hebrew Masoretic text. And that comes in pretty handy on occasion for doing word studies to see how it's used in that context with certain Hebrew words to replace certain Hebrew words. Psalm 52:1. Here, obviously, this is sinful boasting. The boast is in evil. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? See. To boast in STA activity, human good, things of this nature. 74:4, there is translated, the boasting is translated, have roared. Your adversaries, the enemies of God, have roared in the midst of their your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs, those antagonistic to the truth of doctrine. And the roaring highlights the braggadocious emphasis behind boasting. People of that nature tend to be big mouth and loud. See, your professional wrestlers are a perfect example of this. Obviously, a lot of that's for show, but it's almost sickening. I hardly stand to watch that crap just because of that. I don't mind them beating up on each other. That's cool. That's what they need. But you see it. See, people boasting. Muhammad Ali, he's a fine example of that. Look at him today. See. And or loudmouths, know-it-alls, basically. Major difference regards to having confidence in something and standing firm than to be braggadocious and loud and obnoxious. So that brings that part out. And then is used for sanctified boasting is Psalm 106, 47. So here in the Old Testament, we also see both of its uses, sanctified and sinful. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and literally boast in your praise. Translated glory there in the New American Standard. 12. Another similar compound, cognate of the verb, is used in a negative sense in Romans 11:18. That Greek word is kata kakaomai, kataukachaomai, to exalt, or translated arrogant, used two times. It's also, that word is also, that family, or that cognate is also used in James 2:13, where it's translated triumphs, and 3:14, where it's translated arrogant again. Romans 11:18. Just to give you an idea of the use of this word. And do not be arrogant toward the branches, Gentiles towards the Jews. Do not boast. Boasting, translated arrogance there, that highlights what boasting is. It is, it's an arrogant expression, an arrogant manifestation of ability or whatever. So Romans 11:18 is used two times there, both times translated if arrogant. But if you boast, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. James 2:13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy literally boasts against judgment. It triumphs. It has a claim of exaltation over judgment, is the idea. And then 3:14, where it is translated arrogant again in that particular verse. Who among you is wise and understanding, and let him show him by his good behavior. Let's see here. 3:14, excuse me. 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not literally boast and so lie against the truth. You're motivated by the SCA, but and you're bringing that out in regards to why you do what you do, see. And it's against doctrine. To take pride in the energy of the flesh. See, that's what a boasting is. Simply. 12, or 13. Now, what makes Paul boasting sanctified here is that its reality is found in compliance with doctrine. Again, as we've been stating here, with exceptional circumstances. Their phase 2 position is a manifestation of election and calling coming to fruition and being evidenced in the fullest of sense, and it's all done under exceptional circumstances. 14, adjusted pastor teachers tend to speak with high regard regarding positive volition that apply over and beyond in the face of opposing circumstances. Especially when it's tough and people hang in there with you. It gives you the rosy glows to hear about that. That kind of application. Not that you're not thankful otherwise, in normal applications, but when it's done, in the face of things trying to trip you up otherwise, and you hang in there, often that is deserving of recognition. And here, you have doctrine that it's based on, and the application is under exceptional circumstances, as with any pastor teacher. When you see that kind of application, you tend to say, hey, look at this person. All right, so 15, now their audiences for boasting were among the churches of God. Our phrase, in he ekklesia ho theos. 16, the plural of churches recognizes the plethora of local churches that represent the universal church in the church age. Again, another the correct understanding of the term church in the New Testament is the church universal, That is all believers from the day of Pentecost who were alive at Pentecost, whether they believed previous to that or not. But those who believers who exist from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. And all those believers combined make up the entire universal body of Christ. But that is further recognized in this microcosm of individual parts throughout history and their geographical locations under the concept of the local church. The local church is simply a part of the church universal. And the fact you have churches in the plural definitely recognizes the existence of local churches. So 17, contextually here, it looks to other churches that were a part of the itinerary and ministry of the missionary team, wherever they may be in that regards, their churches there, Team Paul would pass on in the form of a boast the circumstances and situation and Paul's volition at the believers at Thessalonica. So 18, now the arenas for boasting here, one of the things you don't want to miss, are restricted. As those on the outside could not, would not understand or appreciate their pride. Wasn't going like they were going out and boasting to everybody they met. Only truly other believers would have an appreciation for what he's talking about. The negative, maladjusted person is not going to have a true appreciation if they have any understanding. I found out early on it does no good to talk to my funny relatives about this church and believers in this church and application they made. There's no appreciation. It tends to put me under a righteous indignation rather than to be a source of encouragement for anybody, the way they often respond. Oh, how sweet. And you don't understand the SU3 that's behind all, that's going to be accompanying all this and what they went through, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're so wrapped up in their emotional sacred cows otherwise. You know, so obviously, you have correct audiences. Those who you would talk to versus others that you wouldn't make mention because it's not going to do any good. It's just like, you don't cast pearls before swine. The Fundy mentality is you witness everybody as many times as it takes to try to get them to, you know, ride the cross to heaven or get them down to the altar to heaven or get them down to the altar or whatever. No, you don't cast pearls before swine. They obviously reject the truth, show no interest. Then why are you going back at them constantly all the time? They've already told you, I'm not interested. Okay, fine. Move on. See? Not interested. Okay, fine. That's fine. But, you know, you have those types. I call them the bleeding heart fundies. Just like you have your bleeding heart liberals, you have your bleeding heart liberal fundies. Don't know how to do anything truly in balance regards to doctrine in that regards and dealing with people. But anyway. So the arenas here for boasting are to other churches. Obviously, I can call one of my peers, called Jack, Ron, Stewart, Seamus, you know, and send them pictures of our building. Oh, wow. You know, they, wow. But to send my mom a picture of our building, well, how nice. Well, yeah, how nice my family means, you know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you didn't know one of my predecessors and how they use that term all the time. How nice. All right, 19, now the descriptive genitive of God looks to whom the churches belong and from whom they are able to exist. Churches of God. God is the one who owns these churches, and they're the very reason why they exist. I.e., here we are, back to the election of calling again. So 20, contextually, it embraces God as the one ultimately responsible in his choosing positive volition as the benefactors of his plan, and hence why they exist as a local church. this verse actually gave me additional insight for what we did in 1 Peter. Even though I recognized the principle, I didn't really bring it out so much. In 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, as Peter writes to the believers who exist in these local churches in these particular geographical regions, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are all local churches, believers in the local churches. As he goes on, who are chosen? They're of God. They're put there because God recognized they would be positive. And he did what he needed to do in life in order for these things to come about and for these churches to exist. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew in eternity past exactly how everything is going to fall out. How everything is going to play out. See? He knew what was going to be way before we knew what was going to be. And therefore, there's nothing that trips him up or catches him off guard. And when he says he determined under his sovereign will that Pontius would be benefactors of his plan, you could take it to the bank. And sure enough, you see it happening. So, the doctrine of election is the doctrine responsible for the existence of these local churches in 1 Peter. And that's the additional insight that I'm now bringing out that I gained from this verse, looking at that one, back at that one. All right, 21. It is phraseology, churches of God, it is phraseology common for describing a local church. There's nothing unusual in regards to it, but here we see it within the context that we're explaining it under. Other uses in this regard, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Looking at that church individually. 11, 16, and 22 of 1 Corinthians. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Verse 22, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God in their abuse of the Lord's table? Second Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are out throughout Achaia. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. You saw there in the first epistle, he used the phraseology. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So that's a good verse to, I don't remember if I brought it out or not, to tell you, to show to you, even though you have a geographical location, you had a multitude of churches, local churches within Judea. You may think of the Jerusalem church originally, yeah, it was a single church. But then as it grew, and others outside the peripheries, they would develop into other local churches. So, anyway. Then 1 Timothy 3, 5 and 15. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And then verse 15. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. There, obviously, is the local church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So 22, now while doctrine again is understood as a pillar for boasting, as it was understood as a foundation for thanksgiving, the opportunity for boasting still rests upon the volition of the Thessalonian church. And we'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name.